Right, well, add my greetings to you all, and especially our visitors, and happy Mother's Day to you all. Let's pray. Open our eyes by your Spirit to your word, Lord Jesus. Help us understand your plan for the salvation of the world and to know how we should respond to you. In your name, amen. Well, just imagine there's a Ukrainian hacker. He's working for days without sleep. And his task? To decode an intercepted Russian plan. Now, this is no idle message, but it's one backed by power, the full might of the Russian army. Thousands of lives will be saved if he can decode this message. Friends, we have a message of power, a message that will save millions of lives, a message, a word so powerful, and a word that also contains a plan not to bring death, but to bring life. And this word needs no decoding, because it is very clear for those willing to hear it. Today's reading is about God's power and God's word and God's plan. God's word and spirit, his power and his word. It's about his spirit and word coming together in his mission. A mission that will go to all nations on earth, all tongues. Now, words can have many meanings, can't they? Think of the word jack, car jack, phone jack, jack of spades. It's got dozens of different meanings. Greek and Hebrew words also have a range of meanings. And often they don't line up exactly with the English meanings. And that means that you'll never get the full meaning from any one English version, not even the King James Version. So that's why it helps to compare different versions, different translations. The word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek actually means also wind or breath. Spirit, wind or breath, same word, different meanings. God's word is spirit-breathed. Now, we can't speak without wind or breath, can we? And wind or breath often appears in the scripture along with spirit, and so it is in today's passage. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. The wind was the first sign of the Spirit's coming. And then two more followed, divided tongues as a fire appeared on them, rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. So you see, there are two lots of tongues here, tongues of fire and tongues of other languages. Why do tongues appear with the Spirit's coming? Why of all things is it tongues? What does the tongue do? It talks, doesn't it? Our God is a God who wants to speak with us. The Spirit speaks God's words. The Bible was written by the Spirit. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Now, a lot of nonsense is sometimes preached on this. Some say, well, we follow the Spirit. We don't need the Bible. Others say, we have the Word here. We don't need all that stuff about the Spirit. Well, friends, it is so wrong when any church tries to separate God's Spirit from his word. To ignore the Spirit is to misread God's word. But to ignore God's word is to block your ears to his Spirit's voice. No, we need both word and spirit. But why use words, especially in our postmodern, post-truth age? Words are meaningless, are they not? And can't God use any means to communicate? Even in today's reading, we hear of visions and dreams. Well, yes, God can use wonders. He can use visions and dreams. But when you think about them, they're clumsy instruments. They're clumsy ways of communicating. The best way of revealing what is on your mind is through words. Now, most guys will miss 100 obvious hints that a girl may send out. Am I right, girls, ladies? But even the bloke who is thick as a brick won't mistake one or two very clear words from her. You might sound like your pastor is speaking from experience here, but anyway, let's move on quickly. Now, wonders and miracles alone can do little. Even seeing the miracle of tongues, some still mocked. "They're all drunk," they said. It was only when Peter got up to speak and speak the word of God that the crowds truly understood. And the Spirit can speak through us too. Whether or not you have the gift of tongues is of little importance. For you have the Spirit, and so, like Peter, you too can speak the words of God. Peter later wrote, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." But are you speaking? Even the Spirit might find it hard to speak if you always keep your mouth shut. Well, the mission promised by Jesus is a mission of word and spirit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," Jesus said. You will receive power, you will be my witnesses. Spirit and word. The Spirit's power was first seen in Peter's remarkable speech. Now, Peter, do you remember him? Impulsive Peter. Peter who slept at Gethsemane. Peter who brashly declared he would die for Jesus, only to then deny him three times. But here was a new Peter. Peter forgiven. Peter boldly speaking in the Spirit's power. What about you? Are you sometimes impulsive, unreliable, fearful, proud? Well, Peter was all of these, and yet our Lord changed him and used him. He can use you too, if you trust him. His Spirit can speak words of life and power through the most unworthy vessel. God's mission involves his Spirit and also his word, his witnesses who proclaim his word. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And even on this day one, we see his promise being fulfilled. As Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, even the ends of the known world, hear the apostles' teaching. And this progression from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth, we will see fleshed out as we read through Acts together. What was this word they declared? Well, it wasn't just Peter speaking that day. The disciples were also speaking. And what were they saying? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What were these works? Well, surely it was Jesus risen and exalted and the Spirit poured out. And especially Jesus risen. The resurrection was the highlight of Peter's message. Three times he refers to it. God raised him up. David foresaw the resurrection, and this Jesus God raised up. The resurrection was revolutionary, and it still is. God sent his Son to die for the sins of the world, and he raised him from death, proving that He had defeated death. So nothing compares with this news, does it? What could possibly compare with this news? Now, someone may need a home, clothing, counselling, and the church is good at providing this help. But such care is nothing compared to the hope of eternal life. You can endure anything if you know the hope that survives even death. Now, food banks are great, but a church that runs a food bank, but it cannot or will not share the news of the resurrection, such a church has surely lost the plot. God's mission was to all tongues, to the ends of the earth. Now, why did the Spirit come with other languages? The crowds asked the same question. What does this mean? This miracle of tongues, it's unique, just as the birth of the church is unique. Never again do we see many languages understood by many nations in the Bible. Well, not until the very end. But so other tongues that appear in the New Testament, they appear to be different, of different nature. And so what's the point of them? Well, Pentecost, it connects with God's plan in three ways, and all of them have to do with other languages. So first of all, Pentecost looks back to Babel, and indeed it reverses Babel. At Pentecost, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, both Babel and Pentecost, they involved a plan, power, and languages. Human arrogance, you might remember in Genesis 11, humans built a tower up to heaven. God cursed them by confusing their languages and dividing them. At Pentecost, that curse is reversed. God came down from heaven through many languages. He overcame the divisions within humanity. And now they praise the mighty works of Pentecost. They praise those works not of man, but of God. So Pentecost looked back to Babel. It also looks forward to the Gentile mission. On the day of Pentecost, there were people from far-flung nations of the Roman Empire. Hearing the mighty works of God in their own languages, they would have been the first to take the gospel back to their own nations. Pentecost also looks forward to the Gentile mission that began with Paul and continues to this very day. The miracle of other languages indicated that God's word would reach every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this is happening. It's happening today. With languages, there is nothing in history that compares with the incredible work of Bible translation. The whole Bible has now been translated into 724 languages. And over 3,500 languages have at least some part of the Bible translated. Pentecost also looks forward to heaven. If Acts 2 is the beginning of the church, where is the end? Well, look at Revelation. A great multitude from all peoples and languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb. People from all languages worshipping Jesus. That's our destiny, folks. Acts 2 gives us a glimpse of that future reality. Well, Acts 2 is all about God's Spirit and Word. It also deals with God's plan. God has a plan, a marvellous plan, to deal with evil once and for all and to save his people. This plan will not fail because God is in control. He's appointed a judge and we must respond. Well, God is in control. But how discouraging it is when evil triumphs and the innocent are hurt. You may have heard the rebel army in Sudan is currently looting entire apartment blocks and there is no one to stop them. God let his own son be killed by the hands of lawless men. Now what sort of God allows that? Is he powerless? Or worse, is he cruel? But God is sovereign. He is fully in control. This Jesus delivered up according to not some chance, according to mishap, according to accident. Jesus was delivered up, handed over, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God predestines. That's the word the Bible uses several times. That is, he does not just predict the future like some Nostradamus. He plans it. He directs it. He directs the course of history. So God is never defeated by evil. He's never taken off what's the word? Anyway, he's never thrown into confusion by it. Indeed, he's so much in control that he even harnesses it to bring about his good purposes. So he's sovereign. And you shouldn't think of that as some crazy Calvinist notion to run away from. God's sovereignty is a comforting and thoroughly biblical truth. The world may seem out of control, but no, our Father, Almighty God, is in the driving seat. He is fully in control. Nothing can thwart his good purposes. Nothing can separate us from his love. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He had to die so that he could conquer death. And God's plan is prophesied in many places. Three prophecies are quoted by Peter in his speech, including this Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who can sit at the right hand of God? Well, certainly not David. Only one who is equal to God has that right. And Peter explains David's psalm in this way. The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, that is God the Son, sit at my right hand. God's plan also includes his judge, the one who will deal with evil once and for all. Now, it was bad enough for the Jews to realize they had killed their Messiah. It was terrifying to realize that the Messiah was also the divine judge who had just been exalted at the right hand of God. And this is where Jesus now sits. From his throne, Jesus has the right and power to judge all humanity. The judge whose enemies would be his footstool. And this theme of judgment runs right through the whole passage. The day of the Lord, verse 20, is the day of judgment. And the whole scene looks like a courtroom where Peter is prosecuting the case for murder. Murder of the Messiah. And he ends up calling for a crushing verdict. Guilty! Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, Peter said. And then there's the tongues of fire. They remind us of John the Baptist's prophecy. Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire symbolizes cleansing and judgment. Fire also speaks of the punishment for those who will not repent. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Our response. Now when they'd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, we ask the same question. What shall we do? Joel said that we're in the last days. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit. The last days, that's the time between the two comings of Jesus, his first coming and his second coming that we're waiting for. So we are in the last days. We are warned to be ready for his return. And his return could come at any moment. We don't need to wait for Russia or China or Israel to do something. We don't need a further catastrophe. Jesus could return before I finish this sermon, which some of you might appreciate because I've actually got another 40 minutes to go. Just kidding. But are you ready? That's the one question, the only question we need to answer about the end times. Are you ready? But how can we be ready for Jesus' return? How can we possibly stand before the judge of all? Well, Peter answers this twice. First, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For the Lord, the name of the Lord. Who is the Lord here? Usually in the Old Testament it's talking about God the Father. But the Lord in Joel's prophecy is Jesus. Jesus, the one exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus, the judge. Jesus, who is God. But not only is he judge and God, Jesus is the Saviour who was crucified for our sins. That is the one we call upon. He and he alone can forgive our sins. What folly it would be to ignore him and look anywhere else. Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you truly believe that Jesus is Saviour, his promise is that you will be saved. Second Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Have you truly repented and found forgiveness? Have you turned away and around, that is, turned away from your old life and turned around to follow Jesus as the Lord of your life? The church will fail in its mission if it fails to preach repentance. If we preach power, the power of the Spirit, or if we preach fellowship and God loves you, or if we just preach join us because we're a nice friendly bunch, if we only preach nice friendly things, easy things, but not repentance, we fail. We fail Jesus. We fail our neighbour. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles all began by preaching repent. That was their message to the Jews. It was Paul's message to the Gentiles. For those who repent and receive forgiveness, Peter promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is received when we repent. When we repent and believe. If you believe, you have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you believe, you have already been baptized with the Spirit, regardless of whether you felt anything or not when you believed. Spirit baptism is not some second blessing that we need to chase after because our conversion is somehow inadequate. Unfortunately, a lot of people do that. But, you know, as if the Spirit's conversion from death to life could ever be inadequate. Really? Our understanding of it may well be inadequate. Now, the apostles were an exception to this normal pattern. They believed already, but Jesus said he would send the Spirit on them only after it ascended to heaven. So we should not take their unique situation and make some rule out of it for everyone. Well, just a final word on the harvest of Pentecost. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Why did the Spirit come at Pentecost? Well, Pentecost was a harvest festival, and it was also, Pentecost was prophetic. It pointed to the birth of the church, and the Spirit's coming saw a massive harvest of 3,000 souls that day. We are seeing massive numbers turning to the Lord today in places like Indonesia, Iran, and Nigeria. You won't read about it in the newspapers, but it's happening. What of Australia? Aussies are hard. The church's reputation is at an all-time low. Well, should we give up on talking to Aussies about Jesus? They're just too hard. What does Jesus say? The fields are white for harvest. What does Paul say to young Timothy? Preach the word. Speak it out. Be urgent in season and out of season. That's Australia today. It's out of season. What does Paul say? Preach the word. Speak it out. Whether the harvest is poor or plentiful, our job is to go and harvest, not sit gazing at weather forecasts. It's the Lord's harvest. We harvest in the power of the Spirit. God is in the business of saving souls from death and hell and including them in his kingdom. It's not politically correct to say that. It's not popular. But that has been his plan from eternity. He sent Israel and the prophets to begin that plan. He sent his own son to enable it. He sent the Spirit and his apostles to launch the church. And he sends us, his people, today to tell others the way of salvation. That's why you're alive today. That's why you're in church here, listening to this message, to show others the way to eternal life. Let's pray, folks. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died in my place, that you rose again and now rule in heaven as our sovereign Lord. Empower us by your Spirit to share your good news with others so that they too can enter into eternal life. Amen.